You please be seated. For the second split sermon today, we will hear from our pastor, Mr. Randy Scriber.
Well, people have already mentioned that it's a fine Sabbath. Good to see everyone, and we can thank God we have that opportunity each week to come before Him on the Sabbath day to obey Him, to get to have a close relationship with Him and a closer relationship with one another. And since it's something we do every week and is a part of the very fabric of our Christianity, it's important to understand the depth of the Sabbath. I'm going to give part two today of a sermon I began a little bit ago called The Law of the Sabbath Rest. Obviously, we're here keeping the Sabbath, but the Sabbath rest goes deeper even than just meeting and congregating once a week. It should be a part of our whole lives and our eternity. As I've mentioned, the blessing of the Sabbath rest is threefold. First of all, it provides a physical and emotional rejuvenation during the week from the 6 days we've had, and now God gives us that day to even physically rejuvenate and to emotionally rest. But it also is deeper than that because it points us to that spiritual rest in Jesus Christ, the rest He gives us from Satan's world and from Satan's mind and attitude, that we can come to Him and He can rest our spiritual hearts and minds. And then further, it points us to the millennial rest when Jesus Christ returns, and then the eternal rest that is coming when God brings His kingdom to the earth. We referred, of course, to Exodus chapter 31, verse 17, where God says, "The Sabbath is a sign between Me and My people forever." And it says, "In 6 days, the Lord made heavens and earth, and the seventh day He rested and was refreshed." God Himself rested and was refreshed as a result of it. And then as you read on, it says, because of that, He made the Sabbath holy for us, so we can follow His example and do the same thing. When you look at creation, you see around you that God built in this concept of rest, even into the animal world, into the plant world. We've got plants around here that at night, they fold up, right? They go to sleep, if you will, or have their rest. And then the sun comes out and they open up. I mean, even nature, God built rest into them. How much more so for us? Mankind needs physical rest, needs sleep, needs balance of work and rest, needs time off. Mankind needs the Sabbath. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, again, a very central scripture to this series. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let's fear lest any of you seem to come short of it." We can actually come short of the concept of rest. We cannot fulfill God's will for us relating to this law of rest. And verse 9, it says, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God." Verse 10, "For he who has entered God's rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." Again, God refreshes the fact that He set the example, and if He did, you better believe it's good enough for us. Right? Verse 11, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." He said we can actually disobey the law of rest, the law of the Sabbath rest, whether it be the physical, emotional part, the law of rest entering Jesus Christ's rest that He gives us, or we may fall short of entering into the kingdom of God, which He calls His rest for mankind. Now, let me clarify a little bit. When we talk about rest, realize that there were 6 days that work was done and then rest came. We're not talking about just resting. It's a law of rest from work. So it's not a reason for you to quit your job and go on welfare if you're able to work, right? So let's be sure we understand that. We rest from work, and it's about the reward that comes after work. I asked the question last time, who doesn't need this law of rest? Well, we all do. But oftentimes we think, well, they're young. They've got plenty of energy. They've got plenty of vim and vigor, and they don't really need rest like us old people do. Okay? Is that true? I read a little bit of this article last time, but this is from The Atlantic, October 2015, and it's an article called High Stress High School. So when I'm talking about rest and teenagers out there that seem to have endless energy sometimes, you realize that the laws of God apply to everybody. You know, mankind in general says, oh, we don't need the law of the Sabbath. That's an old archaic thing, and the Sabbath isn't important. The other 9 commandments are, but not the Sabbath. No, the law applies to everybody in principle. This article says, what's the balance between preparing students for college and ensuring they aren't killing themselves in the process? You know, mankind was to take care of him and herself. But we end up killing ourselves by disobeying God's laws. This article from The Atlantic goes on to say, a recent study surveyed and interviewed students and found about half of them are chronically stressed. Is that the way God intended for society to be, to where our children are chronically stressed? It doesn't make sense, does it? The results are not surprising. Between homework, sports practices, extracurricular activities like music and student government, SAT prep, the kids who have access to these opportunities don't have much downtime these days. Too busy to keep a law of rest. It goes on to say these experiences can cause kids to burn out by the time they get to college. You know, you've experienced, some of you, burn out at work, you know, burn out in a marriage, burn out in so many different ways. But kids to burn out? Why do kids burn out? Because they're not obeying the law of Sabbath rest. It's just wrong. It says experiences can cause kids to burn out by the time they get to college or to feel the psychological and physical effects of stress for much of their adult lives, an effect that has an effect on all of their lives. This was published from the journal Frontiers in Psychology. And this journal article says a little stress and in moderation can be helpful to high schoolers and all of us in so many ways. A little stress is good. Keeps us on our toes. God intended for us to work, but not to the point of stress. This type of stress which tears us down. Says stress motivates them to study and to do better, but too much stress has many effects on the body and mind. It says it can cause anxiety, degrade the immune system, cause heart problems, exacerbate respiratory and gastronomical issues, bring on chronic anxiety and depression. That's bad for anyone. And something that's bad is not good, right? God created mankind and said it is good. He created his creation and said it's good. But when we defile God's laws, it's bad. And so bad stress is bad for anyone, but can be especially bad for high schoolers. Colleges are complaining that kids are disengaged, they're dropping out, taking a long time to graduate. It's not developmentally appropriate for them to work so hard. God built balance into his laws. And anytime any one of us try to get away from that law of balance, we're going to pay the penalty. It says we're giving them actually nothing to cope with this. This article from Frontiers in Psychology goes on to say, how do parents and teachers create the right kind of school environment, preparing for college but aren't killing themselves in the process? That's the million-dollar question. It comes down to balance, Alvarez says. You can't be on 24/7. How can you allocate some time to activity that can help relieve the stress? He said, when you're in situations that are high demand, you need to build into it the law of rest somehow. Continues and finishes here. It says, teens especially need to make time to sleep. And there are a lot of articles on that that you're familiar with. If you don't sleep enough, your mood and performance are affected. The authors of Frontier Study did not write about any concrete solutions. So they said, here's the problem, but we don't know the answer. Everyone wants to know what the solution is, the article concludes. God built in a solution. It's called the Sabbath rest. It's called working and then resting. Whenever we try to violate that, any of us, it catches up. I propose a keeping of the Sabbath rest as a part of that solution to kids' burnout or kids' stress. Who else doesn't need the Sabbath rest? Another article, I quoted little parts of this from the last sermon. I'll quote a little more because I think it's very telling. That people who, in their religion, even say, well, we don't need to keep the Sabbath, that's legalism, end up by observing life, realizing that they break God's laws and it breaks them. This article is entitled, Sabbath Rest, A New Metric for Church Growth, by a man named Tim Popadick. He said, the church has moved into a model that encourages working 24/7 and being available at everybody's beck and call. Truly, this is the greatest problem facing church leadership culture today. And this is in churches in general in the world. And I would say, we could say the same about the churches of God today. We've gotten to a crisis situation where there aren't enough guys to do all of the jobs from, you know, all of the places that need to be seen and the people that need to be visited and the tasks that need to be done. And so we got 24/7, right? He says, what would happen if the metrics changed? And this man goes on to say, it was refreshing a few years ago when some of my favorite authors began to write books about the concept of rest. You know, as a minister, he's got a book about the concept of rest. He didn't need for his peers to write books about the Sabbath rest, as God's written it already. But these people are discovering it and say, hey, what if we actually believed what the Bible said and did what it said? How would that turn out? He goes on to say, in fact, it wasn't too long ago that pastors were given sabbaticals as a part of their standard employment packages. Sabbaticals were designed to keep pastors fresh while also rewarding them for their loyalty and commitment to their calling. He says the Sabbath, or the concept of Sabbath rest, is not only biblical, but it really works. Oh, wow. Imagine that. You obey the Ten Commandments, and they really work. You've known it all along. He uses Chick-fil-A as an example, they close on Sunday, and of course they say, well, we want to keep a Sabbath. We don't want to keep the Sabbath God says to keep. That's legalism. But anyway. He says, I'm not sure why, but it seems to me that the ministry thinks it has become the exception to this rule. Well, ministers don't need the concept of Sabbath rest, right? Wrong. Okay. Law is for everybody. For your teenagers, for your preschoolers. Sometimes parents put their preschoolers into stressful situations too. For older people, even for retired people, in principle, this law is necessary. He says, with the ministry, if the lighted sign in front of our building doesn't say open at all times, we feel like we're doing something wrong. Pastors, let me ask you, if you don't start setting the example by creating Sabbath rest and margin in your own life, how can you possibly lead a staff that's taking clues from you? Ministry, whoever you are, law applies to you. You know, you can, as a parent, talk about, we need to have our kids keep the law of God. What about parents? Do parents set the example in their lives to their kids about this law of Sabbath rest? He says, my prayer for you, and he's speaking to a group of ministers in this article, my prayer for you in this next season would be to create a margin and balance in your ministry and family life. Don't be afraid to say no to new ideas that increase your workload and decrease your time. Finally, model the Sabbath in all you do. Good advice. We're having, as the United Church of God, and you could say the same for the other bodies of other churches in the body of Christ, that kind of having to rethink and reorganize a little bit and reassess how we do what we do and why we do what we do, and are we keeping this law in principle? So it applies to teenagers, applies to ministry. What about you? You may be in your 20s or 30s, prime of life, and you got job, you got kids coming along, you got some of your teenagers, and you got all these things coming up, and you got classes, and you've got work, and you've got family, and you got church, and you got duties. What about you? Do you need the law of Sabbath rest, or is it just something we do for a couple hours on Saturday? National Geographic has an article entitled The Vanishing Vacation, Why You Need a Break. And this was written to anybody in general, everybody in general. It says, time off is medicine. Studies show that vacations are as important as watching your cholesterol or getting exercise. An annual an annual holiday can cut the risk of heart attack by men by 30% and women by 50%. You can cut your risk of heart attack by 30 to 50% by taking rest, vacation, time off from the day to day, as God did from his activities. He said, vacations have been shown to cure burnout, which is the last stage of chronic stress epidemic in today's 24/7. Time away from the source of stressors helps regather crashed emotional resources. The recharge from a vacation also refuels your work. What does it say about what God did? He said, God rested on the seventh day and was refreshed. A rest causes refreshing. Huh, how about that? Well, aren't these people smart? Been in the book all the time. He says, an earlier study this year from Fritz Sontag shows how vacations boost energy reserves so that you need much less effort to get done when you return. Counter to the prevailing bravado myth, productivity is not a function of how long or torturously you work. I don't have time for vacations. I haven't taken a vacation in 40 years. You know, never taken all my vacation. We brag about that type of thing. Is that something to brag about? I have. You may have. You may be as dumb as I've been. Okay, I don't know. We can repent. He said, countering the prevailing bravado myth, productivity is not a function of how long or torturously you work. And the knowledge of economy, the source of true productivity, is a refreshed and energized mind. Above all, vacations help us see through the time is money hoax that keeps life on hold by placing all value and self-worth on production, on dollars per minute, output, yet none of the input, living. You know, the law of the Sabbath actually gets back to the other Ten Commandments, the laws of coveting. I can't afford to keep the Sabbath because I have to work, because I have to make money, because I bought this and that, and I have to pay for all these things, so I can't afford to keep the Sabbath. Putting things ahead of God. You know, breaking the Sabbath breaks a lot of the others of God's laws. Again, God rested and was refreshed. But if you talk about, well, the ministry needs the concept of Sabbath rest, but isn't that going against the scripture about sacrificing for the brethren? Is it Laodicean if we think about anything other than dying in the saddle? You know, if a minister doesn't die in the saddle, well, he must be Laodicean. You know. John 10, verse 11, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, and the shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He also said in John 15, I believe it is, greater love has no man than he lay down his life for the brethren. Well, let me tell you, we do need to be able, to be willing to lay down our life for the brethren, but suicide doesn't count. Okay? I mean, just, okay, I'll get out of here. Okay? No, serving the brethren is necessary. But as we talked about last time, Jesus Christ is the example he gave of himself, but he rested. Remember, he told the crowd to go away. I got to get off by myself to a mountain and have contact with God to be refreshed. We have plenty of examples of just United Church of God ministers being forced into rest that haven't maybe taken enough of. Okay, I'm not here, you know, throwing stones at anybody, but just it's just a fact of life. You know, Mr. Holliday went down at one point. Mr. Tuck, Mr. Mickelson, Randy D'Alessandro, Malcolm Murray, Frank McCready. You notice on the last one with Mr. Walker, he was in the hospital for 3 days because high blood pressure, whatever. And then he wrote about a recovery protocol designed to gradually lower my blood pressure to a safe level, which may take a month or two. One of the requirements will be to avoid stress. So I'll stay home during that time and avoid stressful situations. Sometimes you're forced into a rest if we don't get it in the way that God says to plan it. Okay? That happens. I don't think everything that happens is a result of overwork or stress, but I think there's probably a lot to it. They were not the first, the ones that I mentioned in United Church of God recently that's fresh on our minds. You go back and you read about Paul. Paul, I think, it could safely be said was a workaholic. A hard worker at minimum. A workaholic probably in fact. I mean, you read about everything he did. And he went and went. He got stoned and he got back up and he went back into the city right away. You know, it didn't take time to rejuvenate or whatever. And he said in a couple of places, 2 Corinthians 4:11 says, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. I'm going to die in the saddle. Okay. 1 Corinthians 4:10, Paul said, we work wearily with our own hands to earn our living. He had a dual, He worked outside and inside the ministry. 2 Corinthians 4:16. That's why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. Yeah, I'm going to go. I got to serve the people. And he did. And it was good. And I'm not here to criticize Paul. I'm not here to criticize anybody. But to get us to think. I think certainly he overworked himself, but notice God had a way of slowing him down. Like he's had a way of slowing down some of us. Acts chapter 28, verse 16. He said, "Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, and Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him." Paul was not one that wanted to slow down. God said, "You know what, Paul? I got a law called the Sabbath rest. Now, you need to slow down a bit." So he had Paul, well, he allowed Paul to be rested. I don't know if God caused it to happen or not. It doesn't say specifically God caused it, but he allowed Paul to be arrested. And then in Acts 28:30 says, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him. So for at least 2 years there, he was in prison and people had to come to him because he couldn't get out. And I imagine it was relatively restful to be in that situation. Yeah, he had his guard there and he made friends with him, but he had time to sit, to reflect, and to have the rest that I think he probably should have had. And it's not that he quit. Verse 31, he said, "Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus with all confidence." But the situation changed a little bit. It was okay. In fact, at least allowed by God. We should all be prepared to give of ourselves, and we should be prepared to give of ourselves and lay down our lives for the brethren if and when it's necessary. But there's not a reason to speed the process up and to go ahead of our time. Remember, we talked about the law of the Sabbath applying to our servants and animals. Remember, it says, you keep, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and applies to your family. It applies to your manservant, your maidservant, your ox. Okay, and your animals that do your work for you, they need a rest. Everybody needs this law of rest. We are God's servants. As we all have to put ourselves in this category. If you're here, you're obeying God, you're a servant of God. And we're told in Romans 12, verse 1, that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. And it says, which is your reasonable service. Okay, so you need to serve one another. We need to give ourselves to one another. But in a reasonable service, it's interesting that word reasonable in the Greek is logikos. And it comes from the word rational or logical. Okay, so do it. Serve, sacrifice, give of yourself, but do it logically. Do it reasonably. Don't be stupid. Okay? Don't think you can disobey God's laws and still be as profitable a servant as you could be. In other words, use your head. Sacrifice, but use wisdom in doing so. Are you too important to obey the law of the Sabbath? Are you too essential to an organization, to your family, or to society to obey the law of the Sabbath? Will things fall apart without you? You know, will your job not allow you to keep the principle of rest? Because you're too important. If I'm not there, it'll all fall apart. You know, when you die of a heart attack, it won't probably all fall apart. Probably still keep going, even without you. Can you imagine? I think this whole law of the Sabbath rest, in one sense, is important to us to help put things in perspective. The world does not depend on me, okay? I do my part, but if I'm not here, somebody else will be, and it's okay. But People can get along without us. We say, I don't have the luxury of resting. I'm too necessary. God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And that's the whole principle of rest. I want to show you one example in the Bible of one who was essential to the work and what happened with him. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 29. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 29. And again, the Bible's here all about people serving God, people serving God and serving God's people. And here's Paul talking about one of the servants of the people and a servant of God. Philippians 2 verse 29 says, welcome him, and that's Epaphroditus, welcome Epaphroditus with Christian love and great joy, and give him honor that people like him deserve. Here's Epaphroditus, and he's doing a good job serving the congregations. He's preaching the word of God. He's serving people. He's visiting the widows. He's doing all these things and helping Paul do the work. Now, Philippians 2, verse 30, and it says, he risked his life for the work of Christ. And he was at the point of death while doing for me what you couldn't do from far away. You know, I mentioned some of the people in United alone. We could talk about, you know, many other circumstances. But, you know, Mr. Holliday, Mr. Tuck, Mr. Mickelson, Mr. D'Alexandro, Mr. Murray, Mr. McCready. You know, a lot of guys kind of went down, if you will, while doing the work. Epaphroditus did. If you go back to verse 25 of Philippians 2, is the context of this statement that he made in verse 30. It says, meanwhile, I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you. He's a true brother, a co-worker, a fellow soldier. He was your messenger to help me in my need. A servant of God. Verse 26, I'm sending him because he's been longing to see you, for he was very distressed that you heard he was ill. And verse 27 says, for he certainly was ill. In fact, he almost died. So this thing of God allowing servants to go down, if you will, some to die, some to be martyred, whatever, it's history. But notice this, it says, but God had mercy on him and also on me, that I would not have to have one sorrow after another. Well, at least he didn't die. Okay, now he's back, his health is coming back, and he's going to serve you, and I expect that he slowed down as a result. Verse 28, so I'm all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know you'll be glad to see him. There was another person that was too important to rest, that had too many responsibilities, and he couldn't apply this law of Sabbath rest fully. Now, he was in many areas, I know he was, but Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18, we see the circumstance of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, and this huge congregation. And Moses, he had Aaron, he had Miriam, he had others helping him. But Moses was responsible. I mean, I got to be there for these people. It's my job. And he was judging the people as they came to him and answering their questions and getting in their problems and things. And as this was going on, people were grumbling and complaining because they couldn't get into the front of the line. In Exodus chapter 18, verse 17, this is not good, Moses' father-in-law explained. Okay, God created man and said, this is good. And when we do something that is not good, we're violating the principle of creation. So this is not good, Moses' father-in-law exclaimed. Verse 18, you're going to wear yourself out and the people too. You're going to be breaking a law if you keep doing what you're doing the way you're doing it. He said, this job is too heavy a burden for you to handle all by yourself. Verse 19, he said, now listen to me and let me give you a word of advice and may God be with you. You should continue to be the people's representative before God, bringing their disputes to them. You need to still do your job. Remember, Jesus did his job, but he would get away by himself. He told his disciples, get out of here, go to a mountain, get off by yourself and rest, get away from the people at times to obey that law. Jesus did. He says, so you should continue to be God's representative before God, bringing their disputes to him. Verse 20, teach them God's decrees and give them instructions and show them how to conduct their lives. But do your job, but don't break the law of rest. Verse 21, but select from all the people some capable, honest men who fear God, who hate bribes. Appoint them as leaders over groups of 1,000 and 150 and 10. They should always be available to help solve the people's common disputes, but have them bring major ones to you. Let the leaders decide the smaller matters. And then the last part of verse 22 says, they will help you carry the load, making your task easier for you. Got to reassess a little bit. Take advantage of the manpower. That's what United Church of God is having to do. Take advantage of the manpower. The Phoenix congregation is extremely blessed with just a whole congregation full of giving and serving people, taking some of the tasks. Sometimes you take on the task of the ministry by being here for somebody else. When we fellowship with one another and somebody comes and they've had a rough week and they talk to you and you give them encouragement and help from the scripture or from your own life, and the person goes away and they've been listened to and they say, thank you for being there. We take on as a congregation the tasks that one person can't do. And then there are more difficult tasks that need to go to other people, and then there are more difficult tasks that need to come up to the pastor. But what happened here is that he distributed the load. Verse 23, if you follow this advice, and if God commands you to do so, then you will be able to endure the pressures, and all these people will go home in peace. You got to find a way to cut down the stress level, Moses, his father-in-law said, and rightly so. And Moses had to reassess in his life to see how he could obey the law of Sabbath rest. Verse 24, Moses listened to his father-in-law's advice and followed his suggestions, and things went better. Again, who is exempt from the law and principle of Sabbath rest or the law of rest in general? Nobody is exempt, really. It's interesting in the ministry. The ministry is actually a high-stress occupation. I've read some statistics that a major survey of pastors from all churches, and I don't know if it was just around this country or how far it went, but it says 80% of those who become pastors leave the ministry within 5 years. Yeah, I think I'd like to be a pastor. Okay, so maybe do seminary and then I'll be a pastor, and they get to pastor a church and they do it for a year and they do it for another one and do it for another couple. And then after 5 years, they say, I think I'll do something else. Because it's a high stress job. Another statistic said for every 20 people who enter the ministry, only one retires from it. It's not that they don't retire. It's that there's only a 5% retention rate where a person starts off in the ministry and then finally is old enough to retire from ministry. Most drop out before that time. So it's a high stress job. And again, I'm not here to whine. I'm just saying it's true. I am whining a little bit, but. Well, the Church of God culture is, well, ministers don't retire, right? Or Laodicean, if they do. Minister's hardest work day is the Sabbath. Got to be available 24/7. Do we need to rethink know, sometimes how we do things and how we can do the work, do the job, but do things a little more effectively. Again, that's why we've got an organizational chart. It's an organizational chart, not just for the sake of having something that looks good, but hey, you know, well, this task is distributed to this person, and then this person distributes to that, and then we all work together in distributing the load. Okay? Numbers chapter 8, verse 24. If you notice how God set things up initially, you know, we use oftentimes the priests and Levites as a type of those who are doing the work of God. In one sense, it is a type. We're not priests and Levites, but the ministry is typified by that role. But notice how God established things. Numbers chapter 8, verse 24. It says, this applies to the Levites. Men 25 years old or more shall come to take part of the work in the tent of the meeting. So if you're going to be involved in the tabernacle, in the tent, you can come in after 25. David moved it later to 20, so there's a little longer period of time. But it said, but at the age of 50, they must retire from their regular service and work no longer. God had the priests and Levites retiring at age 50. Now, I'm not suggesting that that's what the ministry needs to do, but that's what it says. They must retire from their regular service and work no longer. They may assist their brothers in performing their duties in the tent of meeting, but they themselves may not do the work. The ministry or the Levites and priests were to be repurposed, if you will. Still serving, still priests and Levites, but they weren't in charge anymore. Okay, so God had a retirement system built in. It says, this then is how you are to assign the responsibilities of the Levites. Remember the sermon Mr. Cubitt gave a few weeks ago, and the way he put it was, you know, all the guys I went to college with, we're all dying at the same time. When we were having our meeting with him the week after that, Bev says, why did you say that? He said, well, it's the only thing I could think of at the time. But anyway, so it's not that we're all dying at the same time necessarily, but in principle, we've got ministry. Most of those who have been around a while have been in the ministry between 40 and 50 years, between 65 and 75 years old, okay, which is beyond what God established there for at least the Levites and priests. Another article I came up with was from ChristianPost.com, and it's an article entitled Sabbath or Die. Interesting what people come up with when they're just even looking at the principles and not even just saying this is what God says specifically, but looking at the principles. Church planters talk of the importance of godly rest at leadership conference. Says the founder of the New Life Fellowship Church in Queens, New York, Pastor Pete Scarezzo, says he knew that an 80-hour work week with no rest was one of the issues holding back from experiencing change for the better. You know, I was working 80 hours a week, but he said working that much is holding us back from growth, not causing growth. He says this year's Movement Day Leadership Conference addressed the issue of burnout and focused on helping pastors find healthy rhythms to sustain church planting. He said, I've yet to meet a pastor whose life is balanced, rhythmic, whole, centered, and anchored who is not practicing Sabbath. He says, if you want a life that is balanced, that's whole, practice Sabbath. Again, it's been in the book all along, and people are saying, hey, how about that? So the track featured 8 speakers that emphasized the importance of Sabbath rest. And I'm relatively confident these guys are Sunday keepers. I really don't get all that, but says the track, Scarezzo outlined some strong principles for church planters to keep in mind for their inner life with one of them being the practice of delighting in the Sabbath. Good idea. He explained how true Sabbath is more than just a day off and described it as a spiritual formation discipline. Stopping for a 24-hour period each week is necessary for the believer and should not be viewed as legalistic. He compared it to scripture reading and praying and all those disciplines necessary for growth as a Christian. Screzzo explained that in order to have a true Sabbath, this is talking to all of us, right? Christians need time during the week to get their unpaid work, such as bill paying, banking, chores done, in order to clear time for godly rest. He said that we stop because God is running the world. We keep the Sabbath because God is running the world. And as with all of the commandments, we come under His laws because it's good for our relationship with God, it's good for our relationship with one another, and it's good for our overall health and well-being. The law of Sabbath rest extends beyond just the seventh-day Sabbath. Again, God built the principles in. There was a Sabbath rest, a land rest, that was done every 7 years, that even the land was to rest. God built in this principle of vacations, if you will. I use that term a little bit lightly. But a last article that I'll read as we come to a close here is from the Washington Post. Now, as I read this, I thought, that's interesting. I want you to think holy days. As I read this article, think about the Feast of Tabernacles, for example. Okay, this article, latest research, why everyone should take a vacation. It says, we Americans work hard. Weekends are more like workends. We sleep with our smartphone. We think vacations are for wimps, so we don't take them. Or we take it along with us if we do. But what if taking a vacation not only made you healthier and happier, as a number of studies have shown, but everyone around you? What if everybody took a vacation at the same time? Would life be better, not just for you, but the entire society? Yes, argues Terry Hartig, environmental psychologist at Uppsala University in Sweden. Send everyone away on vacation at the same time, and that contagion takes off through the population like a viral happiness pandemic. It's not just you taking a vacation and getting away, but let's give everybody a break from this day-to-day life and living. Let's be refreshed and rejuvenated together. Is this concept from the study that they've done. They found, hey, that's a good idea. Hartig calls it collective restoration. Collective restoration. To test his theory, Hartig and his colleagues studied monthly antidepressant prescriptions in Sweden between 1993 and 2005. They said, okay, we're gonna see how many antidepressants were consumed during what periods of time and do things on a chart. And that's what they based this study on. In a recently published study, they found that the more people took vacations at the same time, the more prescriptions dropped exponentially. Everybody's going to the same place for the same reason, the same purpose, having a vacation together, and reduces the depression. It causes health. Now there are many countries that have mandatory vacation policies in their countries, and I think Sweden's one of them, is how they were able to do this. But it said it was true for men and women, for workers, as well as retirees. Okay, so it covered the gamut. That whatever situation you're in, taking a special time together from your regular routine is healthy. It says the benefits, Harding said, are huge. Not only is the society measurably happier, but workers are more rested and productive, and relationships are closer, and people are healthier. A relationship with God and a relationship with man by keeping God's laws. Depression is a very costly disease, he said. Collective restoration, Harding said, is only possible if the entire population can coordinate time off. And the only way to do that, he argues, is through national policy. That's not going to happen in this world to everybody collectively take time off, but God has such a policy. He calls them holy days. You know, when you look at Leviticus chapter 23, he introduces the Sabbath in verse 3. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 3 says, 6 days will work be done, but the seventh is a Sabbath of solemn rest and a holy convocation. And so you're not just even on the Sabbath. Just, oh, I'll take the day off and I'll stay home and, you know, watch TV or something. It's a commanded assembly. Everybody's gathering together to rest. Okay? And then, verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim in their appointed time. And then he gives the annual Sabbaths, including the time of unleavened bread, Pentecost, and then tabernacles where, hey, guess what? We're all going to go to the place where the Lord God places his name. We're going to take a collective vacation, if you will. And I'm not saying that, you know, turning the Feast of Tabernacles into a vacation, but look at what God says. We get spiritually rejuvenated. We get physically rejuvenated. We have fellowship. We enhance our relationships. We're healthier, even physically, and more productive. You know how it is every time you come home from the feast and say, oh, it was so great. You know, we just enjoyed so much, you know, being with the people. There are messages and they're talking and there's an upbeat. And then you kind of, okay, now we're going to have to maintain some momentum over the next several months until the next holy days get here when we can be revived, rejuvenated, physically, emotionally, spiritually. In Christ. We've all got to give thought how we obey God. We've got to keep his laws. We've got to keep his principles. We've got to give and to serve one another in our reasonable service to Jesus Christ and his people. But again, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God in all of its ramifications and permutations. For he who has entered his rest has also himself ceased from his works as God did from his. Verse 11, let's therefore be diligent to enter that rest lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Have a wonderful rest of the Sabbath.